The way we view reality, what is true and what's untrue, is called our worldview. Where did everything come from? Who are you? Why are you here? What went wrong? And what can be done to fix it? How do we know which way is true north?
Well, I think most of you have heard this about me by now, but I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And so to be completely honest, when I was growing up, I thought Christians were the weirdest people. You know, they did things like watch VeggieTales, and I just didn't understand it. And but one time I went with my friend to his family's church, and I thought it was weird because they sang out of hymnal books. I thought that was weird. They talked to God like he was listening, and I thought that was weird. They believed that Jesus rose from the dead and was coming back again someday. I thought that was weird too. But the strangest thing that happened to me that day actually happened after the service. One of the elders of the church, he came up to me and he said, "Young man, I am so glad that you're here. And we're just, so many people are glad to see you here, but if you're going to come to our church, you need to dress better than that." See, a lot of you have heard that when I grew up, I didn't grow up in a family with a lot of money. And so I was wearing basketball shorts and a t-shirt because that's what I had. This man didn't ask me, "Hey son, where's your faith at? Do you know Jesus? How can I pray for you?" He didn't ask me those questions. He just wanted me to know that they're glad I'm there, but if I wanted to keep coming back, I needed to update my style. I was a victim of another Christ follower who didn't know what it meant to represent Jesus. See, I read a report recently in the Washington Post that said that for the first time in almost 100 years, church attendance in our country has dipped below 50%. That less than 50% of Americans say that they at least attend church sometimes. So back in the 1940s, if you were to poll most Americans, you would find that 87% of Americans in the 1940s would have said that they were Christian and that they attended church regularly. Now that number is below 50%. And of those who do say that they are Christian to attend church regularly, many of them don't attend very often. And so we're in right now what most scholars call a post-Christian era. Meaning that what the Bible has to say about things doesn't usually enter the conversation with people. Church buildings are being turned into nightclubs and bed and breakfasts. My wife and I actually stayed at a church bed and breakfast one time. It was kind of nice. But there's a real situation going on in our country. But even worse than that, there are so many people who seem to not have a sense of mission or purpose in this country. And there's families that are falling apart. Their society seems to be falling apart, and yet people are not turning to the church for guidance. They're not turning to the church to find purpose. They're not turning to the church to help address the problems in our society. To put it simply, the church has lost relevance in our country. We've lost respect of the culture around us. So what are we supposed to do about that? You know, in this last part of our True North series, we've been answering the question, what can be done to fix the world? Now, we've looked at how Jesus and his death on the cross is what we needed to have the payment for the penalty of our sin, that he took care of our sin problem. And then last week, Pastor Joel talked to us about the fact that someday the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to return and he's going to make all things new, a new heaven and a new earth. And we look forward to that day with eager anticipation. But what are we supposed to do in the meantime? What are we supposed to do right now? Just wait for him to return? Of course, but is there more to it? Well, thankfully, Jesus, before he left the earth, he made it very clear to his church what he wanted us to do. So in Matthew chapter 28, in the 18th verse, Jesus was about to ascend to heaven, and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So these are the marching orders. Jesus made the mission very clear to the early church. This is what he wants them to do. These were his disciples, and he's saying, now I want you to go and be the disciple makers. He's saying, I want you to baptize people, bringing new people into the kingdom of God. And not only that, but I need you to teach them everything that I have taught you. Preach the gospel. Let them know this good news. And so they went out and they did just that. But I've heard some people ask the question, well, how can we be sure that what he told them to do is what he's still telling us to do today? I mean, that was almost 2,000 years ago. So how can we be sure? Isn't it possible that God has changed it up by now? And especially if we're losing relevance with the culture around us, shouldn't we be thinking about what it would mean to change the mission? You know, I once heard a story of the last Japanese soldier on the island of Guam as the American forces took the island in World War II. And instead of suffering the humiliation of surrendering to the U.S. troops, this man went into hiding. His name was Soichi Yokoi. And I want you to see what this History.com article says about what this man did. In the jungles of Guam, he carved survival tools and for the next 3 decades waited for the return of the Japanese and his next orders. Could you imagine holding out for 3 decades waiting for your next orders? That is dedication to the mission. That is a true soldier. And so this man, he wasn't going to try to change the mission because here's what he understood. A soldier is subordinate to their commanding officer. They don't have the authority to change the mission. Only their commanding officer gets to tell them if the mission has changed. Soichi understood that. Well, Jesus has not issued any new orders. He made the mission clear. So if you call yourself a follower of Christ today, that means that you are on a mission given to you by Jesus himself. And until he returns, this is the mission of the church. I mean, could you imagine a church full of Soichis, a church full of these people like this Japanese soldier who held out for 3 decades waiting for the next orders, that we would hold out until Jesus comes back, fulfilling the mission that he's given us. See, the story of the church around the world is simply groups of people who are willing to live on mission for Jesus, who are committed to Jesus and his mission and doing that together. It reminds me of a young Englishman by the name of John Wesley. Now, he might look like a common hipster, you know, with that cool scarf and that hair. Couldn't you just imagine walking into a cafe and he's sipping a pour over, reading some deep book about theology? But this man would have an encounter that would change the world. One night he was at this meeting in someone's house and someone began talking about how Christ can change the human heart. See, Wesley already considered himself a Christian at this point in his life. And he'd been trying so hard to live the Christian life, but he still felt like something was missing. And as he heard this person describing how Christ can change the heart, he said that he felt a strange warming sensation in his own heart. And he knew that in that moment that if he were to ask God to change his heart, that God would do it. And so he asked God, "Would you change my heart?" And he said, in that moment, he received an assurance of his salvation in Christ alone, that Jesus loved him, his grace was for him, and that Jesus had changed him so that he could live for the glory of God. And it's all he had wanted. And so to Wesley, this was good news. And so he went out and he started sharing this good news with anyone who would listen. He began preaching in the streets and in the fields, in the coal mines and in the churches, telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And people began to respond. Revival began to sweep the nation. People were listening to what this man was saying. And once they had committed their lives to Christ, he would tell them that there is a very simple way they could live if they wanted to be committed to the mission of Jesus. And this is what he would tell them. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Now that's a lot to take in one sentence, but there's a lot of meaning there. Wesley was trying to make it simple for the people, that this is what it could practically look like for them to live on mission with Jesus, to bring the goodness of God to the world and to live for his glory, to lead people to Christ. So people began to change. I mean, this, you cannot imagine how this message changed society. Business owners began to see their business as a means to glorify God, that the wealth they were generating could be used for kingdom impact. But not only that, they began to see how the way they treated their workers, their employees, that it actually made a difference. That the way they treated them, they could actually show their employees the love of Christ. And so these employers, these business owners, started offering ridiculous benefits to their employees that weren't even heard of back then, providing housing and medical care and all sorts of things. Not only that, but husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, they began to see their home as a place where God could be glorified, where they could grow together in Christ, where their children could be raised up in the ways of the Lord, that they couldn't expect the church to do it for them. Criminals began turning from their life of crime and instead turning to a life of service. And even politicians got in on it. As revival swept through the people, politicians started to get swept up in those same winds of revival. See, Wesley was an outspoken abolitionist. He taught that the Bible tells us that slavery is absolutely wrong because, as we learned a few weeks ago in this series, a biblical worldview teaches us that all people are made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. So all people deserve dignity. Where do we get an idea like that? From the Bible. So Wesley would preach this to the people, and politicians started to catch on. And there was a politician that I told you about way at the beginning of this series named William Wilberforce, who saw slavery abolished in the British Empire because of the impact that Wesley had. See, the British Empire was forever changed because of the impact of Wesley and the people who were with him. So let me ask you this. What do you have? What impact can you make? What influence has God given you in your world with people that are around you? Because see, here's what I want you to think about. You are invited into boardrooms and classrooms and break rooms that I'm not allowed in. You go to factory floors and job sites that I'm not allowed to go to. If I showed up, your boss would probably kick me out, right? That seems to make sense. And so you get to go to soccer fields and supper clubs and schools that I don't go to. You have relationships with people that I don't have. You have friends that I don't have. You have family that I don't have. You have neighbors that I don't have. And so I will try to reach everyone. I will try. But what makes way more sense is that you reach the people that God has given to you in your world. You have talents and dreams and passions and abilities that I might not have. And that's because God has given them to you. The word tells us that he has works that he's prepared for advance in us to do. So he's prepared those in advance for us to do these works, for you to do them. He's called you to that. So what can you do in your world? What can you do? How can you glorify God? How could God use you to reach the people that I'm never going to meet? See, what's interesting about this is that as we think about this, we realize that the church's call is to be in mission to Jesus. And so instead of looking at what you do as secular and what I do as ministry, I want you to stop thinking of it that way. My job is actually to equip you for the work of the ministry out there. That's my job. So my job isn't just doing ministry. My job is a particular type of ministry to prepare you for the ministry God's calling you to in your home, your neighborhood, your workplace, your school, wherever you find yourself. So the question that I want you to start praying about, a question I want to enter your prayer life is, God, how can the life that I've been given be used in service to your mission? How can the life I've been given be used in service to your mission? My car, my home, my abilities, my friendships, everything that I have, God, how can it be used? If you're single, do you realize your singleness can be used for the glory of God? Jesus was single, Paul was single, and they used it for his glory. If you're married, how can your marriage reflect Christ and his love for the church? How can you point people to God through your marriage? Everything we have is meant to be used in service to God and his mission. Because remember, a couple weeks ago, I taught you that you were bought at a price. Jesus redeemed you out of your life of sin, and he pulled you into his kingdom. So if you call yourself a follower of Christ, your life doesn't belong to you. It belongs to him. So everything you have is meant to be used in service to him and his mission to reach people for his goodness and his glory. This is the only plan that Jesus put forward to bring his redemption into the world, to bring his restoration into the world. This is the plan. See, utopianism isn't going to do it. That might not be a term you're familiar with, but utopianism is a worldview idea that if you were to just give everybody everything that they need, that we could create a perfect society. There's just one problem. This has never worked in the history of mankind. Because people have a sin problem, and only God can take care of that. See, if you want to change society, you have to start by changing the human heart. See, when people change, society begins to change. And there's only one who can actually change the human heart. And it's Jesus. He's the one who can do it. So that's why utopianism can't work, because people cannot build a better society without God. We are incapable of doing it. Now, that's a big statement, and you might disagree with me. But a thorough study of the history of the world will tell you all you need to know about the pitfalls of this idea. Now, you've heard me talk a lot from this pulpit about the pitfalls of Marxism. Now, as an atheistic, materialistic worldview, I truly believe that Marxism does not offer any solutions or hope for humanity. But we also can't put our hope in capitalism. See, we have to face the fact that as much progress and prosperity as capitalism has brought into this world, it also leaves behind it a long line of human rights and injustices to the working classes. We have to face that. But capitalism has also adversely affected the church in a way that I don't think anyone saw coming. See, for many decades, the church has used consumeristic strategies to be able to get people to come to church. And I believe that we've inadvertently created a consumeristic class of Christians. People who treat the church like Burger King. They want it their way. They want their songs that they like sung on worship. They want the preacher to talk about the things that they want to hear about. This is a far cry from the original call that Jesus gave to his followers to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and to follow him, to die to ourselves, to submit our lives to him, that he's the king, not us. And so as much as the capitalist system isn't going anywhere anytime soon, we cannot put our hope in capitalism. So where can we put our hope? Who can solve the problems in our society? Only God. But who has he chosen to give his mission to? Who has he chosen to do this work in our world? You and me, the church, ordinary people willing to commit themselves to the mission of Jesus. This is the only conclusion you can come to when you live with a biblical worldview. This whole series, we've been teaching what a biblical worldview is. But I want to sum it up for you in this last sermon in our sermon series. A biblical worldview makes sense of the past, gives us meaning in the present, and gives us hope for the future. That's what a biblical worldview does for us. It is entirely distinct from every other worldview that exists. It's entirely distinct. It is not like other worldviews, and this is important for us to understand, because if we don't know why we believe what we believe, and if we don't know why it's different from other belief systems, then what are we offering the world? Just another version of what they already have, or something completely different that can change their lives for all of eternity? That's why this matters. That's why living with a biblical worldview matters, because we live a different kind of life. We see the world completely different, and we answer the five big questions we've answered in this series, we answer them completely differently than everyone else. See, John Wesley and his people, they understood the importance of a biblical worldview and how that can inform the way we live on mission. And they made such an impact on the world that Wesley continued to have an impact even into the 20th century. See, in 1940, there's a professor who took his class to the home of John Wesley. And as the students were in Wesley's bedroom, one of the students, he pointed out that there is these marks on the floor. And he said, "Professor, why are those marks next to the bed like that?" And the professor smiled. And he said, "Well, Wesley used to pray every day. He'd kneel next to his bed, and he would pray sometimes for hours on end, pleading for the lives of the people in his country. He wanted to see his country turn back to God, and so he would pray over and over and over again. He would spend hours in prayer, and he prayed so long and for so often every day that it left permanent marks on the floor. Nobody's done anything about him because we want to remember the legacy of this man's ministry, that it wasn't just the message, it wasn't just the way they reached out to people. It was prayer. It was dependence on the Holy Spirit." And God obviously answered those prayers. Well, the students, they were all silent for a few moments as they realized that they were standing on holy ground. And then they began to leave and get back on the bus. And the professor, he got on the bus too, but then he noticed that one of the students was missing. So he went back into Wesley's house and he found this student. And he had placed his knees in the same spots that Wesley had put his knees 200 years earlier. And he was engaged in prayer. And so the professor, as he got closer to the student, he could just make out what this student was praying. The student was praying quietly, but he could hear him praying. And the student was praying one simple prayer: "Do it again, Lord. Would you do it again? Do it again, Lord. Would you do it again? Would you do it in my generation? Would you use me? Would you use us? Would you do it again?" Well, after a minute or so, the professor finally put his hand on the young man's shoulder and he says, "Hey, it's time to go." And a young Billy Graham stood to his feet and joined the rest of the students on the bus. That young man would go on to preach the gospel to more people than anyone in the history of the world, sharing the gospel with over 215 million people in person and over 2 billion people when you add in his radio and television ministry. I wonder if there's anyone here today willing to pray that same prayer. God, would you do it again? Would you do it again, Lord? Would you use me? Would you use us? Would you move in this generation? Would you do it again? Is God capable of doing it again? Oh, you better believe he is. But the word tells us that he is looking for those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Is yours? Is your heart fully committed to Jesus and his mission? I'm not talking about attending church every once in a while or giving a little bit of money here and there. There's many people who do that and yet remain committed to their own mission in life. But the Bible makes it clear. We cannot say that we're committed to the mission of Jesus and then still be committed to our own mission. It doesn't work that way. Jesus is looking for those who are fully committed to him, those who haven't forgotten their first love. My fear is that we've got so many consumeristic Christians today, rather than genuine disciples, that we don't even know what it looks like to live fully committed to Jesus. My fear is that we're too self-focused, and I include myself in this, that we are too self-focused, that we're too focused on building our own kingdom rather than his kingdom, that we might not know what it looks like to be a group of people committed on mission together for his glory, to bring people into his love, into his kingdom with everything that we have. What our culture needs is a group of people who are fully committed to Jesus and who are willing to pray the prayer, God, would you do it again? See, you never know the kind of impact that you can make. And we're not called to know, we're just called to go. See, I bet that Billy Graham never knew the kind of direct impact that he would make on Christ the Rock Community Church. Many of you had the privilege of knowing our founding pastor, Bill Lenz. And some of you know this part of his story, but I would bet that some of you don't. Bill, Pastor Bill, came to know Jesus when he was watching a Billy Graham crusade on TV. And in that moment, he decided to give his life to Christ, in beginning a journey, a lifelong journey of following Jesus and encouraging others to do the same. It is very possible that Christ the Rock Community Church would not exist the way that it does today if it wasn't for John Wesley and if it wasn't for Billy Graham influencing our own founding pastor. You never know the kind of impact that you can make. But not all of us can be a John Wesley. Not all of us can be a Billy Graham. God isn't even asking you to. Maybe he is. But what God is asking us to do is to use the life that we have been given, to use what you have been given in service to his mission, to reach other people for his name. See, even I was reached by what I would call an ordinary family of believers. They would invite me over. They would feed me good food. They'd bring me to church with them. They'd pray for me. And they didn't care that I was wearing basketball shorts. In fact, they wore leather jackets and leather vests, and they had tattoos up their arms, and they rode motorcycles. And I was like, these people are cool. Yeah, yeah, woo! I see you, Corey. And, but, you know, I just love them. But then they love Jesus. And I was like, these things don't compute. I don't get it. And they were so generous and loving towards me. And I remember at Christmas time, they bought me a Christmas gift. And I opened it up and it was a bottle of Polo Blue cologne. It's one of my favorite colognes, but it's not cheap. And I just remember, and it was a big bottle. And I looked at them and I was just like, why? Why would you do this for me? And without skipping a beat, they just said, Ben, it's because we love you. And we want you to know that Jesus loves you too. And I just, I didn't know what to say. I was so wrecked by it. I was like, why would they do this for me? I'm not even that good of a person. I'm not even that nice to them. I come and I eat all their food and then I leave. And it was just 2 months later that I wound up giving my life to Christ. You never know the kind of impact that you can have. God is looking for ordinary people who are willing to commit themselves to his mission. See, we have a mission to reach our city, our state, our country, and even our world. We are called to go out and reach people with God's love. There are people just waiting for us to respond to God's call. There's people who need to hear about his love, and they're just waiting for you to tell them. There's people who need to be discipled, and they're just waiting for you to disciple them. There's people who need to be baptized, and they haven't even heard about what baptism is. There's people who need to learn what Jesus thinks about them. The love and the grace that he's poured out on these pages for us, they need to know. And they're just waiting for us to go. But we can't do this on our own. We can't do this in our own strength. See, before Jesus sent his disciples into the world, he gave them this piece of information. He said, you need something, or rather someone, before you can actually go and do this mission. And here's what he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus was telling them, you can't go and do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. Before we can transform our workplaces, before we can transform our neighborhoods, before we can transform our homes and our schools, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need him. We can't do it without him. Before we can see the hearts of other people be transformed, we need to see the Holy Spirit transforming our own heart. And it's actually not that complicated. Sometimes as Christians, we've made this way more complicated than it needs to be. Jesus just told them, go and wait, go and pray, and ask the Holy Spirit to come, and he will. And so there's not some special prayer that you need to pray. There's not only certain people that get it and other people who aren't eligible. If you want to love Jesus and serve him, if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, that is the only thing you need. And then you just say, Holy Spirit, fill me. And the Bible tells us he will. You don't need to look for a sign of tongues. I know there's some who teach that, but the Bible actually gives us very clear signs of when we know we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We will know because we have assurance of our salvation. We will know because we will have the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives. We will know because we will have a peace and a joy like we've never known before. We will know that we've been filled with the Holy Spirit because we will be able to love people like we've never loved them before. We'll be able to forgive people that we weren't able to forgive before. We will have boldness to share the truth of God's word, but we'll also show people that unfathomable grace that God has shown us. And there will be unity in the church because we cannot have unity in the church without the power of the Holy Spirit. These are the signs that we should look for when we're trying to see, have we encountered the power of the Holy Spirit? And most importantly, we will see our own lives, our own hearts changing. And so we must seek the power of the Holy Spirit if we want to go out and do this mission that he has called us to fulfill. And so in just a moment, I want us to seek the Holy Spirit together as a church family. And we're gonna do that together. We're gonna seek him because we need his power if we're gonna go out and do this mission so that we can be his witnesses, that we can be his disciples who go out and point people to Jesus for the glory of God and for the salvation of those who don't yet know him. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to be with us. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we want you to be with us. We acknowledge the fact that you're already present. It's not like you were hiding somewhere, but you are a perfect gentleman. You don't force your way into our lives. You wait until we open the door and invite you in. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that we would be able to do that today. Jesus, I thank you that you died on a cross and you rose again so that we could have access, so that we could be people who are once again in the presence of God with no shame. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you bring that to us today. Father, we thank you for your unfathomable love, your unfathomable grace, that you would send your own Son to die for us. So, Lord, may we commit ourselves to the mission of who you are, to the mission of the church, to the mission of Jesus, to reach people with your grace and your truth, with your love, with your gospel message. Lord, may we commit ourselves to you. May we die to ourselves so that others may know you for all of eternity. We thank you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm just so encouraged to see people who are passionately seeking after the Lord for the sake of our world and for the glory of God. But before we go, I want to do one more thing, that we would all together as a church family commit ourselves to the thing that Jesus has called us to do. And so what I'm going to do is we're actually going to bring up something on the screen that both online and here in this room, I want us to read together. And if you would just stand to your feet, and we're going to read this together as a benediction, as a commission over ourselves. And we're going to commit ourselves to this together as a church family. So would you read this with me? May we go to everyone God sends us to be his witnesses and to make disciples. May we lead people into new life in Christ. And may we see many be baptized as a result, bringing honor to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. May we teach people to obey everything Jesus is teaching us, and may we share our stories of his salvation with anyone who will listen. May we see all that we have and all that we do as a way to bring glory to God and point people to him. May we overcome evil with good, and may we go in power of the Holy Spirit to see our world changed in Jesus' name. Now let's go and be the church. Amen? Amen. Yes. Yes.